The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thankful for the truth of those songs and the opportunity to sing with you. It's good to be with you. My name's Terry Carlton, and I serve as one of the elders and pastors on the team here at Summit, and from time to time have the opportunity to teach at all of our congregations, and it's a real joy when I have the opportunity to be here with you in Easley, and I'm just really thankful for today, thankful for the opportunity to be with you. If you have a Bible, would love for you to go to the Gospel of Mark with me. The Gospel of Mark, we're in chapter 9 this morning. If you don't have a paperback Bible and you have access to the Bible through your phone, I'd love for you to even use that, because I want you to see the text for yourself. And before I read our passage this morning, I just want to take a moment and remind us, perhaps inform us, of what we're about to do. I know if you are churched, meaning if you grew up in the church, or even if you did not grow up in the church, you've been connected to the church in any degree, I know that it's really easy when we gather together, especially at this point of the service, not only to get distracted, but it's kind of easy to just miss the significance of what actually is going on. And you and I live in a cultural moment right now where the growing progression is the devalue what you and I are currently doing. There's a growing trend that says God's people gathered together consistently to engage one another in scripture, in song, in fellowship, to sit underneath the proclamation of God's word is unnecessary. In fact, missiologists are now telling us that if you attend church once every 8 weeks, you're considered churched in America. And that's kind of the growing trend where we are in this moment. And what I want to just pause to do before we open up the Word and we read the Word and we talk about the Word is I just want to remind you of what's actually taking place. We believe that when God's people gather together underneath the proclamation of God's Word, here's what we believe: God speaks. God speaks. The confession of Summit Church, which is the confession of the church down through the ages, is that this book is not theoretical. That this book is not merely informational. This book is not simply the retelling of ancient stories. This book is not simply ink on a page. No, this book is living and active. This book is alive. This book speaks. And more than a book to be read, this book reads us. You go, well, why do you believe that? Because we serve a God that is living and active. You and I serve a God who is speaking, who has spoke, who continually speaks. And the thing I love about our God is that He has not left us to wonder, like, who is He? He's not left us to wonder about His nature or His character. He's not left us to wonder about our own identity. He's not left us to wonder about what He desires for our life. He has spoken, and He speaks through His timeless Word. I think about the psalmist who says, the flowers fade, the grass withers, but the word of the Lord, it endures forever. So whatever you think of this word, whatever you think of it, whatever your relationship to it is, whatever doubts or questions you have about it, or whatever level of engagement you had with it this past week, here's what I believe, what we collectively believe as a leadership at Summit. Here's what's going to happen in the next few moments. We're going to open up this book, and we're going to read it, and we're going to engage it, and God's going to speak. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. So here's what I want to invite you to do before we open it and read it. I want you to right where you are, I want you to just close your eyes, just to kind of remove some distractions. And what I'd like you to do is just pray to yourself before the Lord this simple prayer. Lord, I want to hear from you. Please speak to me. I am listening. Lord, I want to hear from you. Please speak to me. I'm listening. However fearful you walked into this room, however hurting you walked into this room, however doubting, skeptical, anxious, indifferent, unsettled, God, I need to hear from you today. So I just want to ask you to do that. I'm listening. Amen. Mark chapter 9, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 2. Mark 9, 2 through 13, this is God's word to us. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured. Literally, he was transformed. We'll talk about the implications of what that means in just a moment. Transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified, rightfully so, yeah? And then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, This is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do you scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, quoting from Isaiah 53, Elijah does come first to restore all things, and how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. This is God's word to us. At this particular point in the life of Jesus that Mark is detailing for us, the first 8 chapters of Mark, we've seen and heard some incredible things about the identity of Jesus. If you've been with us, you've seen those things. You've probably been drawn into those things, maybe even wrestled with some of those things that Jesus has revealed to us about his identity. Jesus is He's forgiveness. We see that. We see that he's rest and he's joy and power and healing and he's unbounded love. And he clearly, at least from our vantage point, clearly kind of unveils that to his disciples, to the crowds, to his enemies, to those who oppose him. And what's interesting is as we watch the disciples kind of try to figure out, like who is Jesus and what is he about? They're filled with questions and doubts. Like, they still, at this point, Mark chapter 9, they still don't get Jesus. Like, they're drawn to him and they're intrigued by him, but they don't quite understand him. Like, what am I supposed to do with him? Like, you just told me that if I'll let go of my life, I'll actually save it. What's that about? They don't get him. Can't really grasp the fullness of what he's trying to say. And yet, they're still following him. And I don't know about you, but that to me, that's a word picture of faith. Like, that's a word picture of my own story. Like, journeying with Jesus and not really getting Jesus, and Jesus being really patient and kind with me, and here I am at 40, and I can still say the same thing. Like, I love Jesus, but there's so much about him that I don't understand. There's so much about following that it's still a wrestle for me, and yet here I am, by his grace, still following him, still leaning in. And I know that to be true for so many of you in this room today. So when we arrive at the end of Mark chapter 8, Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, as Peter is going to confess, patient and intrusive, he looks into the eyes of these disciples, and he asks them this question: who do you say that I am? That's a heart level. Like, that is a gut level question. Hey, what do you think of me? What do you think of me? What do you perceive about me? What do you know about me? And Peter confesses, Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the anointed one. You are the King of all kings. And although Peter's confession right, Peter doesn't fully understand what that means. Right? Jesus rebukes him, says, hey, Satan, get behind me. I don't know if you've ever heard Jesus call you Satan. Thank you, Ashley. Thank you for always laughing at my attempt to be somewhat funny. And this is his immediate response to all of that. I must suffer. I must be rejected. I must be killed. And oh, by the way, 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And Peter and all of these guys are like, oh, wait a minute. I thought you were the Messiah. I thought you were the one that was going to come and make all things right. Like, you're the guy that can't die. What do you mean you're going to suffer? What do you mean you're going to be rejected? What do you mean you're going to be killed? They don't get it. And so, if you're interested in this, the next 8 chapters of Mark are going to be Jesus very detailed, very methodically showing what does it mean that he's going to take up a cross. It's going to be very detailed. For people that don't get it, for disciples who are failing to truly grasp him but yet still following, he's going to go, this is why I'm going to take up a cross, and this is what it means for you if you're going to follow after me. And so here in Mark chapter 9, we make this incredibly significant pivot, and then the first thing he tells us is that 6 days later. Like, I want to hang on to that verse 2 snippet for just a moment, because it's really crucial. 6 days later. 6 days after what? 6 days after everything that I just described to you. 6 days after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, he takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain. And I think there's two things that are really significant about us realizing why he's telling us this happened 6 days later. One is the historical reliability of what we're reading. Because when you read this in a vacuum, I don't know about you, but it's easy to dismiss what goes on in Mark chapter 9, is it not? Jesus gets intensely bright and white, and you're telling me that Moses and Elijah now appear and they're talking with Jesus? Like, that's fairy tale. That's too good to be true. And Peter wants us to know through Mark's voice that no, 6 days after Jesus confesses, or Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, this moment happens. So there's an historical reliability to what you're reading that I think is significant. And number two, and more importantly, I think what Jesus is doing on this mountain is patiently and purposely removing the scales from his disciples' eyes. He wants them to see him for who he is. He wants them to know him and to understand him so they might follow him to where he desires to lead them. And that's really what Jesus has been doing all throughout Mark's gospel. And that's what he wants to do for you and me, to patiently and progressively bring us in even closer So he takes them up on a mountain, verse 2 tells us. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good that we're here. There's a part of me as I think about the nature of what's going on in this passage that probably reads more like a question than a statement. So here you have Peter, James, John. Jesus becomes intensely bright, piercingly bright. His glory blinds them. Moses and Elijah show up, who've been dead for years, by the way, like thousands of years. And they're all talking. And my guess is Peter looks at these guys and says, guys, I'm not so sure we're supposed to be here. Hey, Jesus, are you sure we're supposed to be here? What about, we'll just kind of go over here and make you guys some tents so y'all can just get on with doing what you're doing. Like, this is a freak out moment, right? And Peter, like, what Peter's saying is like, hey, we're going to go build tents for you guys, is just Peter going, I'm going to say something because this is a moment that I don't know what to do. Terrified, afraid. And it's this monumental moment. But it's not the point of the passage. Like Jesus being transfigured, transformed in front of these three guys is not the point of the passage. The next two verses are. Look at it. Verse 7. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, they were looking around, and there was no one else around Jesus. All they could see was Jesus. So here's Jesus on top of the mountain, and he's transfigured, and then the Father is above this mountain, and he comes in a cloud. He appears in a cloud, and he speaks. He speaks this affirmation, this is my beloved son. This Jesus that you see, that's my beloved. Radiant with blinding light, this Jesus, he's the point. All of creation, all of history, all of time and circumstance is pointing to him. Behold him, my son, my beloved, this Jesus, this Christ. See him. And in this moment, yes, Jesus becomes transfigured. And what that does not mean is that it does not mean that Jesus becomes something that he's never been. No, it is the unveiling of who he has always been. He is removing the veil from their eyes so that they can see more of his glory. Now think about this. Centuries prior, if we go all the way back to the book of Exodus, centuries prior, in the book of Exodus, God reveals himself in a cloud on a mountain. He reveals himself at Mount Sinai. And the voice of God speaks to a man named Moses. Now, Moses goes up this mountain, and he asks God this question, God, I want you to show me your glory. And this is what God says to him. I will pass by you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll show you my glory, but I'm going to have to cover you with my hand because no one can look at me and live. It's Exodus. Now here we are on another mountain, and God reveals himself again in a cloud, and the fullness of God's glory is put on display. And you know what happens? Peter, James, and John don't die. They're freaking out, but they don't die. They're in the presence of God. They're beholding the essence of his glory. They don't get it, but they're there. He's there. And they get to be with him. And you go, well, why is Elijah showing up? That makes sense that Moses might be here in this moment, that he might make an appearance with Jesus because of what happened back in the book of Exodus. Well, you remember Elijah was a prophet whose entire ministry was about repentance. All of Elijah's ministry was calling God's people away from idolatry and back to Yahweh. So I want to read the last words of the Old Testament to you. You can turn here later today, perhaps. These are powerful words to look at. Malachi chapter 4, these are the last words we get in the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers. In other words, you will know the coming of the Lord because you will see Elijah's ministry return, a ministry of turning the hearts of God's people from idolatry back to the heart of God. That's why Moses and Elijah appears, then they disappear. Because their entire ministry was about pointing to the glory of God. Now, Jesus Christ, like Moses and Elijah, but altogether different than Moses and Elijah. Jesus will point to the glory of God in a different way. This is what the writer of Hebrews 1 tells us. He tells us that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, and he is the exact representation of his being. That's why Moses and Elijah show up on the scene and they're talking with Jesus and they are there. They are there beholding the glory of God, and then they disappear so that all you could see, all that Peter, James, and John could see is Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is not another prophet just pointing in the right direction. Jesus is not another guide to get us to the destination. Jesus is the destination. Jesus is the point. He is the source. So when you open up the book, all of Scripture is pointing to him. All of history is pointing to him. Peter's confession is pointing to him. The church down through the ages is built upon this singular confession. Jesus is the Christ. This is my beloved. Which is why the next words out of his mouth is this. Listen to him. Listen to him. There's a reason why I believe God's command to listen to his son is quite honestly simple. And here's the reason why. Because you and I don't listen well. You and I do not easily allow God to be God in our life. Am I right? On top of that, we have all of these competing voices vying for our attention and affection. We have so much to listen to, so much vying for us to just lock in on. There's this voice, and there's their voice, and there's her voice, and there's his voice, and there's that voice, and there's so many voices that it just seems like God's voice is one among a thousand. And I find in my own journey, I'm a lot like Peter, that I would rather lead Jesus than follow him. I'd rather tell Jesus how things are rather than let Jesus tell me how things really are. And I think the reason why my heart is prone to that is because it feels like it's easier to try to manage my life rather than surrender it with open arms to Jesus by faith and faith alone. The Father doesn't say, look at him, this is my beloved, so listen to your heart. Listen to your feelings. Listen to your emotions. He doesn't say that because here's the thing about our emotions. Our emotions often tell us a lie about God. Our emotions often lie to us about who God is and what he is up to and what he desires. I think a helpful way to think about this is our emotions are like the dashboard on our car. They can reveal to us how things are functioning, how things are running. They can reveal to us, but they're not the engine. And the problem is, we often treat them like they are. We often allow our emotions and our feelings to drive us, to dictate where we're going and where we're headed. And what God wants us to know is that the engine of our life is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of the living God dwelt within us as believers. And the one language that the Spirit of God speaks to our life, to our hearts, to our minds, is the Word of God. And that's why the Father, in the most accessible way that you and I can understand, says these words. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. What kind of God can command you and me to listen to Him? The God who speaks can. The God who speaks all of creation into existence. The God who speaks and winds and waves obey Him. The God who speaks and nations bow down in humble adoration. The God who speaks and all the hosts of heaven for all eternity shouts, "Holy, holy, holy." That God. That God can command you and I to listen to Him. Here's what I think sitting underneath this incredible mountaintop experience with Peter, James, and John that would be really, really good for you and I to consider this morning. What do feeble, frail, weak, needy, and often inconsistent people need the most? To hear God speak. And if you don't know who the weak and the frail and the needy and the often inconsistent people are in the room, that's you and me, by the way. What do we need the most? We need to hear Him speak. Why? Because everything hangs on Him. Everything points to Him. All of creation, as we look at God's Word, all of creation, it listens to His voice. It responds in humble submission to His voice. The winds and waves listen to His voice. The demons listen to His voice. Darkness at the opening of His mouth listens to Him. My question this morning is, do we listen to Him? Do we hear His voice? Or rather, do we listen to the voice of fear? Fear and anxiety and worry and insecurity that just seems to always win the day. Listen to Jesus instead, who says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so you don't have to be afraid, or you don't have to be discouraged. Listen to Jesus. I wonder if we listen to the voice of condemnation that says, "I'm not enough. I am my failure. I am what I've done. I am what's been done to me." No, listen to Jesus instead, who says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to me." None. I wonder if we listen to the voice of shame and guilt that says, "I could never be fully known and simultaneously loved at the same time." Listen to Jesus instead, who says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear of what you've done, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed beloved children of God. Who are you listening to? What are you listening to? Listen to Him. Listen to Him means that He gets the loudest voice. He gets the deepest word and the final word. He gets the loudest word over you, over your relationships, over your circumstances. He gets the deepest word to the thing that you are dreaming and aspiring to, or the difficulty and the pain. He gets the loudest word and the final word over you. Perhaps you're here this morning and the question that is at the forefront of your mind and heart at this point is, "Well, yeah, Terry, I get that, but how? How do I listen? How do I hear? Well, I want you to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 really quickly. I want you to see this. And I want you to see this because I want you to know, as we've already pointed out in Mark chapter 9, as we've seen from Mark's perspective through the eyewitness of Peter's account, that the Bible has historical, reliable, like it's true. There's an historical footprint that we can trace. And what I want you to see in 2 Peter chapter 1 is that the Bible's not disjointed. It's not written in a vacuum. It's not just ancient stories that have no connection. No, the Peter that is on top of this mountain in Mark chapter 9, giving this eyewitness account of Jesus, beholding him in the fullness of his glory, later on writes a letter to another church. And he says this in 2 Peter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven." We heard it because we were there with him on that holy mountain. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter says, we were there with him on that mountain, but that moment, that incredible moment, only lasted for a second. You and I have something more sure, more confirmed. We have God's living, active, breathing word that will endure for all generations. Brothers and sisters, in all of the Bible, Jesus is speaking. In all of the Bible, Jesus is speaking. And my plea with you this morning is to open the book and hear him. To open the book and listen to him. To open the book and behold him. To open the book when you get together. To open the book around the table, around the living room. Open it at home. Open it at work. Open it on your campus. Open it on your break. Listen to it on the way to work or wherever you go. Open it and hear his voice. Allow the Spirit of God through the Word of God to speak to you, to be the loudest voice in your life, to be the deepest voice in your life, and to be the final voice over your identity, over your relationships, over your difficulty and your pain and your suffering, and over all of your dreams and aspirations. Listen to him. Listen to him. I'm going to invite the team back out. And we're going to have the opportunity, as we transition this morning, to even respond as we listen and to listen so that we might respond. Before I close, I want to give just maybe one more reason from this text of why I think you and I should listen to him. Verses 9 through 13, Peter, James, and John are going to come down the mountain. And Jesus says, hey, don't tell anybody about what you just saw. They're not going to believe you anyway, right? Like, you're going to go tell people, hey, look at what I just saw, and Moses and Elijah were there, and they're going to think you're a bunch of idiots. He says, don't tell them, but I love the clarifying thing that he says in these verses. He says, when I rise from the dead, it'll all make sense. I love that. These guys behold the fullness of God's glory in this moment, and they still don't get it. And I don't know about you, but there's a part of me that finds that incredibly comforting. I'm still in process. I'm still trying to figure out how to allow his voice to be the loudest in my life. And there's so much competing, right? I've beheld his faithfulness. I've seen his goodness. He's never once let me down. And yet I'm prone to go, okay, Jesus, I think I got this one today. And here's Peter looking back at Jesus, and I think he's arguing. It doesn't appear that way, but I think Peter's still arguing with Jesus. And he's like, Jesus, the scribes told us that Elijah had to come to restore all things, and then the end comes. But Jesus, we just saw Elijah. So that must be the end, right? And now you're still talking about going to die. Like, they can't compute what Jesus is saying. And then Jesus quotes Isaiah 53 and verse 12 of Mark 9. And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? And then he's going to point to John the Baptist. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased. John the Baptist did come, you remember? He did usher in this ministry of repentance. And you remember what they did to him as a result of that? And I think what Jesus is unveiling for us and these disciples, that they still can't see at this point, is that the kingdom of God breaking into this world is a kingdom that's marked by suffering. And I think the good news for you and me in that this morning is that what Jesus wants you and I to see is that in his suffering, he's actually identifying with us and ours. That in his sorrow and in his grief and in his pain and in his suffering and in his rejection, he's identifying with you and me and his sorrow and his grief and his pain and his rejection. You want to know why that's good news? Because when you're suffering and when you're walking through difficulty and you're walking through temptation and trial, the voice of the enemy would have you to believe God doesn't care. God has abandoned you. God is absent. He doesn't have you. He doesn't have this situation or this thing. And the voice of Jesus speaks a louder word. That in his suffering, he goes, I can't empathize with you. I can't empathize with your grief and your pain and your doubt and your sorrow and your difficulty. I see you. I walk with you. I am near to you. I understand. And I get the last word over your pain and over your grief. So listen to me. What do feeble, frail, weak, needy, and often inconsistent people need the most? You know what we need? More than anything, is to hear God speak. I believe this morning that from God's word, there is a promise from God's word that would shoot like an arrow straight to your heart that would actually bring clarity and comfort and peace and rest to your distraction and your discouragement. Are you going to listen to him? Listen to him. We're going to respond in just a few moments to the Lord's Supper. And the beauty is we are going to come down in just a moment and partake of the bread and the cup. Is that we'll get to hold the elements and take of the elements and listen to who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished in his life and his death. That you and I would listen, that whatever we're walking through, maybe it is a season of guilt and shame, and we're allowing who we are and what we've done or what's been done to us to define us. And maybe in the elements this morning, the beauty and the power of the gospel is going to speak loudly to you. I've carried your shame. I've carried your brokenness. And I died on behalf of it, and I put it in the grave. No more. To the very thing that it is that you are walking through this morning, that you brought into this room, the thing that's just kind of filling the mind, the repetitive thought pattern, the thing that you feel in the gut and the pit of your soul, Jesus speaks a louder word. Would you listen to him? Would you stand with me? If you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, in just a moment, Doug's going to give some instructions after we sing together to come down and partake of. You're just going to pick up the bread and the juice, and you're going to take it back to your chair. And you're going to hold those elements, and then we're going to come back at the end, and we're going to take together. But I want this to be a moment this morning as we respond to God's word, to continue to listen to his voice. To listen to his voice, and then to respond to what he says. O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Through death into everlasting life he passed, and we followed him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word will never fail you, for he hath promised, believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, as you look in his face, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May it be so.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.